Yeah, have you told the ladies when communion is? Might be worth doing. They'll be fine, they'll have time. They'll have time, Dave will be back in a sec. Thanks, Riley. And thank you, Sandra, for praying. You always pray so beautifully and helpfully. I really appreciate that ministry that you offer. So some years ago, I went to Bali with Ori Zaka, and we went to a conference to learn about how to plant a church. It was a pretty nice place to go for a conference. We did have to pay for it. But when we were waiting for the thing to start, we went for a walk through the markets. And as we were walking along, we were approached by a young man who was from Indonesia with some scratchy tickets. And he said, in the way he was speaking, with a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of keenness, he says, "You need to scratch one of these, they're free, and you win big prize." And so we're like, no, there's scams everywhere, no. He's like, yes. And it started that he started chasing us up the street. It was like, oh, it's getting to the point where it's a little bit embarrassing. So we stopped and we said, "We just have to scratch." He says, "Yes." I said, "Well, Ori would love to go first." And so Ori's very thankful and gets his scratchy and he scratches and he lost. He didn't get anything. He got three things that didn't match. And the guy's like, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I'm like, and then he gives me a scratchy. And I scratch one and it's looking good. I scratch two, and folks, I'm on the verge of $1 million. And I'm like, oh, could it be? I scratch the third, and I kid you not, $1 million. I'm holding a scratchy of $1 million. And he jumps out of his skin. He's ecstatic, because I think it means he gets a bit of a payday from it too. And then I say, "What do I do?" He goes, "You just need to," and pulls out a pamphlet, and on the pamphlet is a map. And on the map, there's a line drawn through this dirt road to the middle of nowhere. He says, "You just need to be here at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning." So my question is, should I have faith in this man? That's my question. Should I have faith in this man? I think there's three questions we can ask when we're trying to work out if we should have faith in someone. The first is, what do I know about them? What do I know about them? Can I trust what I know? And what should I do with what I don't know, with the gap? So, what do I know about this guy? Very, very little. Can I trust what I know? Nope. And what should I do with what I don't know? I should run away. So I ran away, and as a result, I still have all my vital organs. It's wonderful. So, Jesus applied this thinking when he was taken into the desert to be tempted. Keith reminded me of this of last week when Keith preached about this. Jesus goes into the wilderness, this place of solitary, and encounters the devil, encounters Satan, and Satan gives him an unbelievable offer. This is the offer, right? It's like $1 million on the street of Bali. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor, and said, like he had the right, "I will give all of this to you if you bow down and you worship me." So, see how you go with this. What do we know about Satan? Can't be trusted, right? How can I trust what I do know? Absolutely not. What should I do with what I don't know? Well, Jesus stood firm. He didn't need to run away. He stood firm. Running away isn't always the answer. It's standing firm. And so he stands firm and he says this. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Case closed. These three questions, they can help us gauge our faith. Help us give it a bit of an identifier about how much faith we have and what that looks like. We can apply them to Jesus. What do I know about Jesus? And in this room, I can nearly guarantee we have every range of the spectrum, from people that are like, "I really don't know a great deal about Jesus," to people that say, "I feel like I live in the presence of Jesus every day, and he's my Lord and Savior, my everything." We have these different expressions all the way through. Can I trust what I know?
is an important question for you to ask yourself this morning. Can I trust what I know about Jesus, which may be very little, it may be a lot? You see, trusting in Jesus, it requires reasoning. It requires learning about what Jesus has already done for you, how he has dealt with your sin, how he's given your life purpose, how his life recorded in Scripture somehow reaches and transcends all of time to bring transformation to our lives now. So you go, well, this is what I know, and this is what I trust of what I know, but there's a gap. What should I do with what I don't know? The gospel beckons us to learn more, to close the gap, knowing that no human being can ever close that gap completely. God is deliberately unknowable in his entirety to us. We can know lots of God, but we can't know the wholeness of God because we are not God. But the gospel beckons us. It beckons us to learn, and as we learn, the gap closes so our faith and the potential for faith can increase. Disciple, the word disciple, which is used a lot in the Scriptures, is actually a fancy word for student. It's a nice way of saying student. So every time you read disciple ever, you can actually transpose the word student in there. So when you set yourself to learning like a student would, you discover a God who says, you want to see who I am? Look to Jesus. And so God steps into our creation as Jesus with skin on. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus looked after the weak and the lonely. He healed the sick. He went after those who had been ostracized from community. He stood up for those who encountered massive injustices and unfairness. He cared for those in pain. And he offered a vision. He offered a vision of a different world, of experiencing the world differently, where things were being put back together, where things were being restored, where pain was being redeemed. So what should I do with that which I don't know about Jesus? Well, Jesus would say, you should trust me. You should seek me and you will find life. It's what Jesus did say to the people of his day. That's what happened to a guy who was a synagogue leader back in Jesus' day. He was a synagogue leader. And he'd been searching desperately to find Jesus this particular day. And he'd searched everywhere and he finally located Jesus. And he falls down on his feet at Christ and he says the following words, these heartbreaking words. My daughter has just died. We can cruise through these words and be like, oh, we know the story. My daughter has just died. But then listen to this. But come and put your hand on her. And she will live. Whew. That's incredible faith, is it not? Like, wow. So the synagogue leader would have heard Jesus preach. He would have been in the synagogue as Jesus, as a rabbi, came into the synagogue and preached. So he would be very familiar with the way he was translating and explaining the Old Testament scriptures into current day. He would have probably heard of, if not seen firsthand, Jesus do some remarkable and miraculous things. So he had a fair clue about who Jesus really was. And that enabled him to make an action based on his conclusion. But to make an action based on a conclusion requires faith. That's where the faith is. The faith isn't coming to that conclusion, it's actioning that. He could have held that conclusion and never done anything about it. See, to action any conclusion that you come to about Jesus requires faith. To action any conclusion that you come to about Jesus requires faith. And right now you're saying, what if you conclude that Jesus is not trustworthy? If Jesus shouldn't be followed? If I don't want to put my faith in Jesus? Well, that requires faith too. It requires you to put faith in yourself rather than in God. See, faith is an action of hope while not fully knowing. That's why it's called faith. Faith is this confidence in another, but without certainty. That's why it's called faith. So the synagogue leader's dilemma is, can Jesus bring my little girl back from the dead? And faith leads him to consider that this question is safer in the hands of Jesus than in his hands. Faith is when we have those unbelievably difficult, hard, horrible questions, and we ask of the question, is the answer to this question safer in Jesus' hands, or do I need to hold on to it in my power and my strength? And so he decides it's worth putting in Jesus' hands, and so he goes and asks Jesus, will you heal my girl? Will you bring my little girl back from the dead? And Jesus agrees and goes with him. And as Jesus is going with him, a woman jumps out of the crowd. In fact, I don't think she jumped out of the crowd. She reaches through the crowd and grabs hold of his robes that he's wearing, not in a way to pull them, but just to touch them. You see, she'd been bleeding with a menstrual condition for 12 years, and she reaches through the crowd, touches Jesus' cloak, and is healed instantaneously, immediately, unbelievably. And Jesus knows. It's fascinating. Jesus knows because power has gone from him. And so he stops and he says, who touched me? And everyone's just like, no, not me. And this poor woman's like, oh no. And so he ushers her out of the crowd and calls her forward and says these beautiful words. He says, take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Now those words, take heart, are used a lot in the Bible, but they're only ever used in one situation. So you won't hear, it's a single word in the Greek, and it's only used in a single situation, and that is where somebody has stepped out in faith. Where somebody has stepped out in faith toward Jesus or toward God, God's response back is take heart. Be of great courage. We cannot have courage without having faith. The two go hand in hand. See, faith is an act of courage, no matter its size or its intensity, because it risks extending our reasoning. We can reason up to the point of where we need to have faith. I've got this, it all makes sense, but there's this gap of faith that I need to trust, I need to put that in God's hands. My reasoning cannot save me. You see, we often think there's this kind of rumor around Christianity that to be a Christian, you have to forsake your reasoning, forsake your common sense or your intellectual thinking about God, and you have to do something a bit weird and strange. But I put to you, the Christianity in trusting Jesus is about an extension of your reasoning. It's about trusting that which you don't know to have it affirmed and increase your reasoning, increase your understanding about God. So then Jesus continues to go with the synagogue leader whose daughter is dead. And we read in verse 23, and they saw the noisy crowd and people with playing their pipes, and because they would hire in mourners to mourn for the dead to say how important they were. And so there's this whole thing, and Jesus walks in, and it's so cool. He's like, just go away. Just go away. The girl's not dead, but asleep. And that would have been a little bit of an awkward moment, wouldn't it? Of them going, oh, you don't know. And Jesus would be like, but you don't know. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. I love the way Matthew tells the story. This is unbelievable. It's incredible. It's insane. And Matthew's just like, Jesus just walks in, grabs her by the hand, they jump up, it's all good. It's like, whoa, Matthew, just hold up a tick. Because we're left with a question, right? We're left with a question that says, we've seen incredible faith in the synagogue leader, and we've seen incredible faith in the woman who was bleeding that touched her hand. How much faith is enough for God to work? That's the question we're left with, right? How much faith do I need for God to work if that is the benchmark? Does our faith need to match those two experiences? Because if it does, I'm kind of feeling I might be out of luck. We need to recognize the desperation that sat in both of those people. They were utterly desperate, and desperation is a faith accelerant. There's no doubt about it. The more desperate we get, the more we plead out in faith, which is what the synagogue leader did. It's what the woman did. But here's what's crazy. The story that Riley read, that I gave Riley the wrong story to read. Sorry, man. But you still read it well. And this is where it fits in.
because you're wondering, you're like, well, we spent a lot of time on this other story. That's why, my bad. But you had this Roman centurion who you know the entire story of. The Roman centurion comes to Jesus and says, can you heal my child? No need to come. Just say the word. Just say the word. And my child will be healed. And Jesus responds with some of the most incredible words in Scripture. He says, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Wow. How's that for like a commendation? That's amazing. That story happened just before the story we're talking about today with the synagogue leader and the woman. Just before that unfolded. But just after both of these scenarios, so Roman centurion, greatest faith in all of Israel, woman and man who had unbelievable situations that Jesus healed, just after all of that, we have our lovely, beautiful group of disciples who totally fail faith class. They go, Jesus, we've been trying to heal this young lad who's been possessed with a demon. We can't, there's nothing we can do. It's so hard. You don't understand. This one is much harder than raising someone from the dead. But this one's just tricky. And we're struggling with it. And what do we do? And Jesus says to his disciples, the 12, the most loyal, the ones that get all the time with Jesus, get to spend much time, all that hangout time, learning the ropes, insider, all that stuff. He says, it's because you have so little faith. Huh? How's that possible? He says, truly, I tell you, then he kind of rubs it in. He says, truly, I tell you, if you have, oh, let's say, what's the smallest thing that you can possibly conceive in our world? If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, move over there, and it will. He says that to his frustrated disciples. So we have a dilemma this morning. We have the greatest faith in all of Israel. We have the desperate faith of a grieving mother and a sick woman. And then we have those who are closest and what we would say most holy, failing faith class. What are we to do with that? How do we navigate these elements for our sake? How do we understand what it is to have faith in this day and age? See, it's important to realize that God set everything up in this world so that we can exercise faith. It's not that we should get to the end of everything and go, now I need faith. It's God set up everything in his creation to allow for the possibility of humanity to have faith in him, to trust in him, to love him, to extend themselves to him beyond their reasoning and what they can work out. But the interesting thing is, as you do that, as you extend your faith, you go, oh, God can do this. I know God can do this now. And what's interesting, the space that used to be faith space is no longer faith space. The woman who was bleeding, her testimony would be, I know God can heal you. You heal me. The synagogue leader, I know God can bring people back from the dead. Like nothing is impossible. And so our reasoning, as we take a step of faith to go, I can't understand this, I can't trust this, but I'm going to take a step of faith, and God shows up in that space, we go, oh, it's firm ground. This is now my part of my experience of what God is doing. Here's what's really important. Reasoning alone cannot make you Christian. It cannot save you. Knowing all that God can do, to the degree that the disciples, the 12 disciples sat at the feet of Jesus, they knew it all, that cannot save you. It cannot save you. Christians are defined by faith. By saying, God, I've come to the end of myself and I just put faith in you. I put my faith, my life, my hopes, my dreams, my all, I just put it in your hands. You see, faith is a gift. It's a gift God gives us, and we get to choose where we put that faith in and who we put that faith in. And it's very easy for us to put that faith in ourselves, but God wants us to trust him by giving him that faith. And we do, but it takes courage, right? It takes courage to do that. Now, here's the problem. We like to think about spiritual things, and probably just our Western mind, we like to think about spiritual things in terms of quantity or volume or weight, or mass, or strength. because we can gauge those things, right? Big faith. Strengthen your faith. Grow in your faith. You have lots of faith. But the problem with faith is we have no means, if we use those scales, we have no means to test how big our faith is. You don't actually know when I've got big faith or small faith or strong faith. You're just holding on to God. So how do you know if your faith is strong enough? How do you know if you've got enough faith? Because what we tend to do is say, God didn't answer my prayer. It must be because I have a lack of faith. And we're spun out into this place of feeling hopeless or spiritually inferior or shameful or dreadful about everything. The danger is if we think about faith inaccurately, the results can be devastating. It can leave us feeling spiritually useless and with nothing. But most of the Bible does not talk about faith in this way. It's crazy. You know how the Bible talks about faith? Your orientation, following, the direction we walk in, the actions we take toward God. The gifts that are given to us to achieve God's purposes, surrender to God's sovereign will. You see, faith is more about your orientation and the direction of your movements than it is about quantity. And we tend to take that picture of Jesus, and you've probably heard this, the little mustard seed, and you've probably heard it preached, and it grows into a big tree. Yeah, you heard that? Jesus didn't say that. Preachers have said that. I've probably said it, probably need to repent of it. Jesus says it's so small, it doesn't matter the size. It's who you give it to. It's who you give it to. It's the orientation you move in. It's the direction of your heart. It's your willing to follow and trust in God. The choice to put things in God's hand because they're safer in God's hands than they are in ours. And so I thought about concluding this chat today by telling you a very impressive faith story of where God has just showed up. And then I had this thought that that's probably not really helpful, because God shows up in the everyday small things and builds. He grows, he develops this obedience to him and this dependence on him and this love for him that we can put our faith in him. And so what I thought I would do is ask if there's anyone here that has a faith story, that it doesn't need to be big, but has a faith story of the last recent few weeks or month that you would share with us to encourage us as a body in terms of what this looks like. So is there anyone that would like to offer something? And it doesn't, we're not looking for big and wow. I just want us to see that God is at work and how God works. Is there anyone that has something they'd like to share? We'll need to go one at a time, though.
Okay, you don't know me. My name is Sharon, and this is the second time I've come to this church. I've been a Christian since I was about 16. God has moved in my life many, many times. And recently, he brought me here. I've been on the Gold Coast for about 3 years and struggled to find a place. Yeah, I'm not alone. I've got family, so I've struggled to find a church. And I've prayed about it, and I've continued to go to a church that I feel very isolated about. And recently I came back from a trip overseas, and I thought, I'll go to my ladies group. And I turned up, and there was no one there. And the talking that wasn't on, and while I was away for a month, no one emailed me or acknowledged the fact that I said I was going to be away. And so when I came back and found the room empty, I was surprised, and I knocked on the church's office, and the lady ministers there looked surprised to see me. Like, she didn't know who I was, who'd been going in for. And I thought, yeah, I think God really has told me it's time to move. And I came here last week, and it was raining, and my daughter came with me, and I have never been welcomed so much in a place in all of my time going to different churches as we moved around Australia. So I just really want to thank you, because I had about 6 or 7 people came and genuinely said hello. And during the week I got a phone call following up something that I'd said to somebody, and I thought, well, this church is worth checking again. And I've come here this morning, and what Brent has said and what Ralph has been preaching resonates so strongly with me, because it is the experience of my life in many different ways. So I just want to encourage you to have faith, because God will move you. You just have to listen, and you just have to be brave sometimes to walk out of your comfort zone and into His space. And that's what I'm saying.
Thank you. Yep, that's a way better story than I would have come up with. Thank you. There are two groups here today. There are two groups of us. The first is, you may be in a space where you've never put your faith in Christ. You've never had a point where you think that was where God changed my life and where God moved me. You've never had a moment where you went, my life is in your hands now, God. It's safer in your hands than it is in mine. And what I want to offer you all now is there's an opportunity for that right now. That my encouragement is to take Jesus' invitation of courage to put your faith in Him. And it comes at the risk of extending your reasoning. But it makes sense up to this point, and today Jesus is saying, take another step. And that means, it actually means that you get a new life. The life you have, you can leave behind. You still get your family and all those things. You're not sort of, but you get to leave behind all the shame and the guilt and the negativity and the hurt and the pain and all of that. You get to walk away from it. Because Jesus, He severs that. As you repent and you turn away from those things, He severs that, and he sweeps you into His arms, and He fills you with purpose, and He offers you a new life. And so in a moment, we're going to pray. And during that time of prayer, I'm going to invite anyone that wants to respond to Jesus in that way to lift your hand. Nobody else is going to see you. You don't need to be worried about what anyone else may think. But I just felt there was a necessity to offer that invitation this morning. The second group of you are those of you who have already made an initial step. It might have been recently, or it might have been years and years ago, but you've made that initial step. You're in that space where you go, my salvation and my identity are secure with Christ, but you're facing something that requires more faith than you feel you currently have. And it probably includes all of us, because sometimes we sit here and we go, oh, that's actually not me. It's not you, because you've run away from something God's calling you to. And so we need to have the courage, and we don't need to summons up that courage. God gives us that courage. He says, take that courage from me. Take courage. Take, be of great heart. And so I want to pray for anybody in those two spaces today. We're just going to spend a couple of moments in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to move, and I'll give this time to God. So if you'd like to close your eyes.